Mr. Love doesn't usually arm wrestle me for what he calls the fiery rock up here, but I just know you guys had to listen to me. We're going to get week two in my series, and I know if we keep going, it might be week three on this particular message I've been preaching. You guys turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. A couple of comments I do want to make about the public reading from Mr. Love. It's interesting how easily people succumb to bad news. How susceptible people are to negative reports. You ever notice that? These guys go out. They're sent out as spies to check out the land. They come back. We talked about this last week. And out of those 12, 10 of them gave a negative report. Only Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, we can do this." Now, what news do the people hear? They hear the 10 guys that said, "Oh man, these guys are giants. We don't have a chance." And so they start crying, "God, why'd you bother to bring us out anyways? You're just going to kill us out here in this wilderness." Boy, people tank fast, don't they? That's the nature of the human race. Now, as Christians, I think there's multiple verses that deal with this, but I kind of like Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, I think I left out of there one, but let your mind dwell on these things. Find the good things. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. So how about we key in on what is possible with the power of the Spirit? Amen? So, but the people didn't. And when Joshua and Caleb pop up and say, "Hey, we can do this. God is with us." Then they say, "We got to stone those guys. We got to put those guys to death." You guys know that one too, don't you? You stand up for what's right. You stand up for positive. You start bringing forth the good news. And all those negative Nancys are going to try to finish you off. We got to step up with the good news. Tell the truth. And then one other thing that I just find interesting. God does have a vested interest in His people. God didn't start this project. He didn't bring these guys out of Egypt for them to go back to Egypt. Guys, God hasn't brought us out of slavery to sin. Kind of with what line with what Gary was saying. For us to go back into that. And just a freebie, I've been reading in the book of Isaiah recently, and this kind of hit me. There is a tendency of people to turn back to Egypt. In other words, bottom line, let's make this really simple. People have a tendency to trade freedom for security. You see it in the governmental realm. We're willing to trade away a bunch of liberties in the United States of America for a little more security. Boy, after 9/11, the Patriot Act, man, we're willing to trade all sorts of stuff for security. We're losing freedoms along the way. Now, sometimes, spiritually, people are the same thing. Just tell me what I have to do and what I'm not allowed to do. In that sense, the law is easier, isn't it? Just give me this box and tell me what I'm allowed to be in. That's not the way God operates with us as Christians. God gives us freedom. We are His sons. We're His daughters. He says, go for it. Have my... Of course, follow my word. But you have my Spirit in you. You can go and you can actually make decisions that are righteous. We don't have to have a policy for every single instance. God wants us to be able to use our mind. Our hearts and our minds, the law is now written on those, isn't it? Under the new covenant. So we can carry out His will. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Again, begin in verse 17, and we'll go through verse 26. "But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first. and one is hungry and another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you. We thank you that you are our God. We're appreciative that the letters of the New Testament, that you have communicated with us the concerning issues that come up, with the things that we need to be able to function effectively as your people in this world, as citizens of your heavenly kingdom. We're thankful that you do line out for us the way in which the church should interact with each other. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I'll be able to communicate it clearly, and that we can all come forth with a clear understanding of the Lord's Supper and a commitment, an absolute commitment to partaking of this on the first day of every week. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mentioned last time, we have a Lord's Supper meditation every Lord's Day. I think that's right. It's the way it should be. That is, this table here is the focus of why we come. Everything else that we do is really an extension of this. Not separate from it, it's a part of this. There's the preaching, actually, today just happens to be on the topic of the Lord's Supper. But really, this communicates about Jesus Christ. And so today, I want to, instead of trying to take some shots at it in 7-minute segments, I want to try to give us a full picture. I know I started this last week. I'm going to do a quick review. Simple terms, we got this going on. The God who made us knows what we need to survive. The way Alexander Campbell said it, this: he who made the eye, does he not see? He who made the ear, does he not hear? He who fashioned his spirit within us, doesn't that God know what we need for life? And so just think about this for a second. Think about the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did his blood have to be shed? Did Jesus need to do that for him? No. You know why he had to do that? So that we could have a clean conscience. That's why the God who wired us, the God who made us, knows what guilt does to us. And he knows that we're smart enough, we are logical creatures, to figure out that an animal that has no consciousness of what's going on, you can't kill an animal against its will and shed its blood, sprinkle some blood there, and have that be a fair price for my sin. We know that doesn't work. Now, if we're somebody that came in the flesh, just like me, and that person lived a perfect life and won every single time against the devil, and that guy chooses on his own to go and pay the price for my sins, now we're talking. Now I figure out, he paid the price in full. I can have a clean conscience. It's an example there. What about immersion? Why did God choose immersion as a place where our sins are actually washed away? Is it arbitrary? You know, it's just the last notch on the key, and this one just happens to be, you know, put one hand on your head and jump around 10 times or whatever, and if you do that, you're saved. If the Bible told me to do that, I would do it, but I would wonder, what in the world does this have to do with salvation? Hey, what about immersion? Immersion, brethren, is not a work. It is a part of faith. That's the way the Scripture defines it. What happens in the waters of immersion? Oh yeah, that old guy dies. There's some relevance there for me to be able to go back and say, I attended Luke Wilson's funeral. That guy is dead. You know, Jared talked about his life BC. That's no longer that guy, is it? He saw that guy die. That's important. That's essential, actually, for me to be able to live as a new creature in Christ. So God doesn't do these things arbitrarily. In the same way, this, the Lord's Supper that He has set, there's a purpose behind it. Without it, we cannot be who we need to be spiritually. And so we're going to work our way through that. Divisions, I talked about that a little bit last week. They were doing it wrong in Corinth. They weren't coming together on the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper. They were coming together and they were each having their own little clicky potluck meals, if you will. And He says, I'm not going to praise you in this. They were excluding certain people and, you know, whatever sort of social status things they had going there, that's what they were doing. The Lord's Supper is not about that. Matter of fact, it's the opposite of that. This is about unity, not about division. We'll get to that here a little bit later. And we talked about the foundation of the Lord's Supper. Really, its roots come from that Old Testament Passover meal. I'm not going to go into that too much today, but you recall, as they were led out of Egypt, the Israelites were led out of Egypt, they had to take that blood of a lamb, one-year-old male, take that blood, sprinkle it on the doorpost of its house, over their gate, and when the angel came through, when he saw that blood, he would pass over that house. That's where we get the term Passover. That Passover meal consisted of, I'm just going to make this simple for us, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. As mentioned, it's not wine. That's oinos. That's fermented. There's no leaven in the house. Leaven represented, in this case, sin. Okay? And so remove the leaven. Okay? This is an unleavened meal. There is no sin present here. And so that's kind of where we left off. Now, when do we partake of the Lord's Supper? One other Old Testament day that I want to bring in here to communicate some of this to set the stage for this. The Passover meal actually was only done yearly. It was in commemoration of their freedom from Egypt. But there was something else that God had them do weekly. It was on the Sabbath. And you might remember these words, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. I'm just going to throw this out here right now. In the Lord's Supper, the part we just read, do you guys remember, do you recall this word? Do this in remembrance of me. So, setting the stage here in the Old Testament, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Why? Well, there's two reasons, actually. First is, God created the world 6 days and rested on the seventh day. So, this Sabbath day is holy. But this also was a commemoration of their freedom from Egypt. You can check it out in the book of Deuteronomy. The Sabbath wasn't only a remembrance of God's creation. It was also a remembrance of the great work that God had done in bringing this nation, the nation of Israel, setting them free from slavery and really building them up into a nation of God's people. So, they did it on the Sabbath day. What day is the Sabbath day? It's the seventh day. That's what that means. That is Saturday. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding out in the religious world about Sabbath. A lot of people call that Sunday. Sabbath, Saturday. So, am I going Seventh-day Adventist on you guys? Nope. Stay with me here. Okay, we're gonna follow this through and see in the New Testament when the Lord's Supper is to be done. 1 Corinthians 11 doesn't tell us when. It just says, as often as you do this, as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, as often as, doesn't tell us exactly when. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says they were devoted to apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We know they were devoted to, but doesn't tell us when. Let's see if we can figure out when from the New Testament, and I want to connect a few dots for you. Go to Acts chapter 20. The events of Acts chapter 20, Paul is actually hurrying. He's trying to get back to Jerusalem to be there, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he's in a rush on his travels. But he comes to Troas, and if you put this together, he comes to Troas and he wants to see the brethren there. And he missed them. So he actually waits 7 days. Check this out in Acts 20, verse 7. It says, "And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. Prolonged his message until midnight." My point here is this. The brethren were coming together on the first day of the week to break bread. This is the way that Paul could meet up with all of them. He didn't have phones that he could text and say, "Hey, Paul's in town. Let's everybody come together and we'll have a little meeting and get him back on his way." If he wanted to see the brethren, he's going to have to meet when they were all meeting, which was the first day of the week. That's when they were coming together to break bread. That was their specific purpose. Now, 1 Corinthians, this book also, actually, without coming right out and saying it, it logically makes the case that this Lord's Supper was to be done on the first day of the week. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 16. Verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, let each of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come." These guys were actually putting together some money for the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul says, "I want you to do what, instead of saving it at home, instead of having it there in your piggy bank," where, you know, if you have money at home, even in savings, there's certain emergencies that come up, and you might break into your savings, right, and use it for those emergencies. So instead of doing that, I want you to actually bring it and set it aside, okay, every first day of the week when you're coming. So that way when I come, it's there. Okay? Nobody's breaking into their savings then. It's there for this collection's made. But why would he do it? Why would he have them do it on the first day of every week? It's because that's when they were coming together. Now back to 1 Corinthians 11. He actually gets on them here. In verse 20, he's not pleased with them on this. 1 Corinthians 11, 20, he says, "When you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." And he's not saying that that's right. And he's not just making a statement. He is on their case for that. He says, "When you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." Implication, it should be. That is why you are supposed to be coming together. So the inference, and again, if we connect the dots, we see it clearly in Acts 20, verse 7. This isn't the Sabbath day. By the way, in the New Testament, you won't see anywhere to remember the Sabbath day. In the New Testament, you see, "Do this in remembrance of me." And this day that keeps showing up is first day of the week. What day is that? That's Sunday. Okay? We come together on Sunday. We call it the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. Now why? I wonder why the transition. Old Testament, the greatest thing that God did, he created the world in 6 days. Rest on the seventh day. That's pretty amazing. Jared talked about that a little bit. When you slow down and think about that, that's an amazing thing. But you know, under the New Testament, God's praise for doing something even greater. What happened on the first day of the week? Oh yeah, that's the day that he raised Jesus from the dead. Somewhere there, in Jewish time, actually went evening to evening. Okay, that's the way that it worked. Somewhere in the middle of the night, Jesus' eyes popped open and he busted out of there. He's gone early in the morning on the first day of the week. They came to check out the tomb. He's gone. Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. So that makes sense that we do this in remembrance of Jesus. We do it in remembrance of his death. And we'll get to this, proclaim it until he comes again. But we do it on the day that he rose from the dead. This is a victory meal, isn't it? We do it on the first day of the week. That's the when. Why? I like to think of this as a holistic meal. Covers everything. There are all sorts of why, and that's why we can go through Lord's Supper meditation after Lord's Supper meditation after Lord's Supper meditation has everything to do with Christ. Okay? You guys have probably heard me say before, you can take any passage of the Scripture and it can be a great Lord's Supper meditation. Because the Scriptures are about Christ. And this is about Christ. Now, we do want to make the emphasis there about Christ when we're doing the Lord's Supper meditations, okay? By the way, but all this would apply. So, a few things I want to hit. Number one, in remembrance of Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. People have a tendency to forget. I don't know if you guys do. I do. I'm a guy. That's what I chalk mine up to sometimes. I'm a man. Right? I have a tendency to forget certain things. Thankful my wife's around to keep me somewhat organized. But especially as time goes on, really important things. It was kind of funny. Larry and Karen's 10th anniversary, and I heard behind them, and I'll explain this. I heard behind Larry saying, "This week or next week." And I thought, oh boy, Larry's in trouble. This is his 10th. He forgot. He was actually, it's on Thursday. He was wondering if he should announce it this week or next week. So I have to give Mr. Miller credit there. But over, I mean, 10 years, right? Why do we have anniversaries? Probably more for us guys, again. But to remember, oh yeah, something really important happened here. People tend to forget. Did you guys know this? I think yesterday, was Constitution Day. Didn't get a lot of media, got a little. Constitution Day! September 17th? Yeah, September 17th. It was celebrated on Friday this year. September 17th, Constitution Day! Boy, have we forgotten that one. You know, in this world, well, the point of the Constitution is that the law is king, not that the king is the law. In America, we've forgotten some of that, haven't we? We've turned around and we've made the king the law. That's wrong. The law is king. There's a reason. I mean, I don't know how many people have read their Constitution. Not many. If they would, they wouldn't be pleased with our legislative branch doing a lot of things they're not supposed to, an executive branch doing things that only the legislative branch is allowed to do. Executive branch isn't supposed to be able to have any lawmaking ability, but I digress. My point is that we forget. So things are necessary for us to remember. God put this here, the first day of every week, so that we remember. Our focus is on Christ. We see that here, 1 Corinthians 11, 24 and 25. How about this next one? To proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Sometimes people talk about immersion being an outward sign of an inward grace. Sometimes people talk about it's a public profession of your faith. Those are both wrong. Scripture doesn't teach either of that. Scripture teaches that in immersion, that's why your sins are washed away. You want to talk about a public profession of your faith? This, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. This says, I am Christ. This is a kingdom meal, isn't it? By the way, unless you're born in water and the Spirit, you're not in the kingdom. It's juice and crackers if you're not in. But for those of us that are in, this is a kingdom meal. And this is a proclamation of the Lord's death until He comes. The focus is He is alive and He's coming back. And it's to get the world to wake up. When we come here every first day of the weekend, we make a commitment to this. Does the world notice? Yeah, they do. We're Christians. We say, you know what? I can't work on Lord's Day. Can't work on Sundays because I have a bigger boss. The big boss asked me to be at his table. Now, we do have opportunities morning and night to partake of this. So, nowhere in the New Testament does it say you can't work on Sunday. I do want to clarify that. Old Testament, you weren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. Okay? But the emphasis is, this is the priority on the first day of the week. Some of us are a little bit casual about this. This is the King's table. He invites us to the table. That's a big thing. And that is a proclamation to the world that there is no higher priority in our life than to remember Jesus, to proclaim His death to the world until He returns. Yes, He is coming again. That's shocking to some people, to worldly people that don't think about this. He is coming again. This is our public proclamation, guys. You want to call it that? Turn with me to John chapter 6. Another aspect of the Lord's Supper we don't want to miss. John 6, verses 53 and 54. Jesus therefore said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Has anybody besides me noticed that this race of life is an endurance event? I see a lot of people yawning today. I feel the same way. I'm tired today. You know, we're fasting in honor of, or to the Lord, in honor of the lost. That makes me sometimes feel a little more sluggish. I see that some of you guys. But life's an endurance event. You get tired. You know what happens in endurance events? Your red blood cells. If you do a lot of endurance, running or biking and that sort of thing, your body can't make enough red blood cells to keep you going. So distance runners, lots of times they have to take iron and stuff to keep that body being able to produce those red blood cells. Biking events, there's something called blood doping. They go and they train at high elevation, take some of their blood or maybe somebody else's. They freeze this stuff. Okay? I don't know all the scientific things, the way it works. But they basically freeze it. And then when their body is tired, they inject this volume of high percentage blood cells into their system. And now they can take in more oxygen. And it's a big endurance boost. Some of you maybe follow or have heard about some of the doping stuff that takes place in the Tour de France. Well, blood doping is one of the things they've done. Have a hard time doing that. You know what? Under this new covenant, the race of life, blood doping is allowed. It's legal, but only for those that are in Christ. Without this, guys, we don't make it. Without this, we have no life. This thing gets run down. Now, I'll tell you right now, and we know this, people that make a commitment to this. No exception commitment to the Lord's Supper. Make it in this race. People that don't make a commitment, sooner or later, they get tired out and they quit. Mark Taylor, I'm going to pick on you. How long have you been a Christian? July of 1982. This guy, I know, has had a lot of things in his life. Still faithful. In 2011, how many Lord's days have you missed the Lord's Supper? Never. That's why I picked on him. I knew that. Not once. Now, it doesn't mean he's always been able to assemble or somebody else, but not once has he missed the Lord's Supper. That's why he's here. Without that, I don't think Mark Taylor would, with everything that he's been through, he won't be a Christian today. It's that commitment. Without that life. See, we got to have life in order to make it. And Christ gives that to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. Pick it up here a little. A couple other things I want to hit real quick. 1 Corinthians 10, 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? This is called communion. It is communion with our Lord. It is sharing. He sets the meal. He invites us to come. And matter of fact, go ahead and read the next verse there in 1 Corinthians 10. We find out this is a sharing with each other. There is one loaf. There is one body. It's a sharing with Christ. It's a sharing with our brethren. It is a fellowship meal that Christ has set. One of the most important things in a family staying together is eating meals together. So they say, at least one meal a day, right? Fine. Well, your family comes and they sit down and they eat together. Why? Something magical happens when you're having that food just all happen to be around this table at the same time? I think there's something else that happens when everybody's at the table together. In our family, we allow a lot of table talk. We share back and forth. Sometimes I shut it down a little. It gets a little too rowdy. But this is time we talk, right? Hey guys, are we a family? Does the Lord invite us all to His table? This is an opportunity for us to talk, isn't it? To fellowship, to grow together, to share with what's going on. I don't think when we partake, and this is being passed, it has to be completely somber. I don't think it needs to get totally rowdy. But this is a fellowship meal. Everything about this has to do with sharing with Christ and with each other. One body, one loaf, one body. We are one. We're a team. We're a family. And if we don't partake of that, just think about this. What if mom and dad invite us to Thanksgiving and we just blow them off because we got something better to do? I actually was going through 1 Samuel with the kids today, and King Saul, evil king though he was, King Saul had invited, he had this table set, and David was supposed to be there at the table. Now, Saul had some other motives there, but David knew he had to have a reason to not be at that table that the king had set. Lord asks us to be here. He has good reason for asking us to be here. You don't want to be like those guys in the parable where the king had a feast and they go out and invite and they say, sorry, I can't come. Got a field to attend to. Got this and that going. God's not particularly interested in excuses. Do this in remembrance of me. It does. This builds unity. See, there are divisions in Corinth. But you come together and you partake of this right. This, you come forth out of here having a great attitude towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one. God chose this team. None of us did. If God says that Nathan in the back there is a Christian and he's his son and God has a great attitude about Nathan, when he sees Nathan as Christ, then how better I see Nathan as Christ? This is an opportunity, isn't it, to do that, to get our attitudes right towards each other. We'll talk about that a little bit more next week. In conclusion, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. God knew what He was doing, guys, when He called for a family reunion on a weekly basis at His table. We got to have the focus of the Lord's Supper in order to keep our perspective right in this world. If we don't, it gets cloudy fast. This meal does help us to set our mind on Christ. Helps us to build teamwork within the body, and it proclaims a message to the lost, which is what our mission is. Take the gospel to the lost. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see that? This is an endurance thing. We got to hold fast, right? This confession without wavering. We can't skip the assemblies, not forsaking our assembling together. In case you're not sure this about the Lord's Supper, let's just jump down here. Verse 29. How much severe punishment do you think He will deserve, who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Anybody remember what Jesus said about this? This is my blood of the covenant. We don't want to regard this as unclean. We'll make a commitment. The assembly of the saints. Don't forsake it. It's the habit of some. If you do that, you won't be able to endure to the end. God knows what He's doing. He knows what it takes for us to have life in Christ. Do we want to live? Then let's partake the Lord's Supper every first day of the week with the right attitude. Mike.
This is in reference to sacrificing away for sin.
Thank you. Good question. I want to throw this in also. Okay. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're partakers, aren't we? This is a peace offering. When we have communion with the Lord, what that means, that we are in fellowship with the Lord. This is not the place you come where you say, okay, what are all my sins for the week? I'll touch on that next week because we are supposed to judge ourselves. Okay, judge the body rightly. Examine ourselves. But this is not where we come and say, hey, what were all my sins for the past week? And we're tossing these up on the altar and hoping that God's going to forgive them. This is the first day of the week. This gets us off to the right start. We are in fellowship with God. Where are our sins? They are gone. They are nailed to the cross. They're removed. As far as the east is from the west. There is a time for confession of sin, guys. Scripture is clear about that. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous. But the Lord's Supper is not a big confession of sin time. That's not what this table is about. This table is about fellowship that we have with Jesus Christ, that right now we are cleansed from sin, that we're pure, and it sets the tone for us for the whole week. Great point, Mike. Thank you for bringing that up. All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise You. We're thankful that You care enough about us to give us what we need. You really are the perfect Father. You're the perfect Dad. I like the way that You discipline us for our good, that we might share Your holiness. I'm thankful that You give us the provisions that we need. Father, we know as parents that there are many sacrifices that are necessary in order to give our children all the things that they need. Father, You've made the greatest sacrifices of all. You sent Jesus to die on the cross, to shed His blood, so that we could become a part of Your family. So we understand we haven't received a spirit of slavery. We received a spirit of adoption as sons, which we cry out to You. Daddy, Father. We thank You, Lord, for that. So when You set this table and You invite us, Father, we communicate our respect and our love for You as we come and partake. As we do that, then our faith is firmed up and we strengthen our brethren around us. Help us remember that You're the one that's chosen this body. You've brought us in accordance with Your will. And so then help us to make a commitment to come, not just to get, but more importantly to give. We know that when we do that, Father, that's when we receive the most. We're thankful that You have made us brand new, that we are perfect in our conscience because of the offering that Jesus Christ made in the true Holy of Holies, and that You have put Your Spirit within us so that we can go to work on really perfecting our character to be like You in every respect. Strengthen us this week. Help us to go forth with the right mindset today, and having given to You the first fruits of our week, and that then Your Spirit would lead us the rest of this week, that we would be willing to follow the leading of the Spirit, that we'd be filled with Your Spirit as we renew our minds daily. We ask this all through the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
I have decided.